Thank you for that, Sharla. Always a blessing to have these offertories from our ladies as they take time to prepare those and encourage our hearts as we hear our hymns. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3 this morning. Philippians chapter 3. You may notice in the outline on the back of the bulletin, we have three texts, if you will, but they form each of our main points. So we'll just read our first one, and we'll pick up these others as we come to them in the outline. So Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, we kind of get Paul mid-sentence, if you will. His sentence starts earlier, back in verse 18, and goes through verse 21, but we'll looking at the text of verse 20, it says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Father, we come to Thee. We thank You that we can come to You. Father, You call on us to come boldly before Your throne of grace. We thank You that we are Your children. You've made us heirs with Christ to the inheritance that we have waiting for us. And Father, we thank You for that privilege that we have as Your children to come into Your presence. And Father, to ask of You the things that we need and know that You will supply. To bring our cares, our concerns, and at times, Father, just to have a conversation with You. We thank You that You are there, You are eager, and You are wanting to hear from us. Father, may we acknowledge we are a needy people. We needed You in salvation, and You gave us Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank You and praise You for the salvation that we have through His finished work on the cross of Calvary, His rising again the third day to justify us, to declare us righteous. Not in our righteousness, but to declare us because God is righteous. You are righteous. And we have been robed with Your righteousness. And we thank You and praise You for that. We pray that You would calm our hearts as we look forward to this time, as we sit at Thy feet to hear Thy word. May we set aside the distractions, the cares of our life and this world that so easily distract us from hearing from You, to listening to what You have to say. And truly may our hearts and minds be attentive to Thy word and the truth that You send forth. We pray for that soul that may be lost here. Draw them unto Thyself this morning. May they see their need of coming to Christ, and that You, with open arms, and so softly and tenderly are bidding them come. And may they respond to that gospel call and trust Christ as their Savior before they leave this building. Father, whether it be in the quietness of their pew or whether they ask one of us to show them further how to know Christ, that we have that blessed opportunity. Father, truly may we go forth rejoicing that it's been good to have been in Thy house, encouraged as we seek to live for You in the days that You've allowed us to live. And we'll thank You for what You will accomplish as we go. In Jesus' name, amen. So we look at our passage here. Paul reminded the Philippians that they had a citizenship someplace else. And as we look at this and remind ourselves, we have a dual citizenship. We hear that sometimes in the news. Some people will have dual citizenship. They'll be a citizen of one country and also a citizen in another country. And those countries obviously allowing these things to take place. Well, believers, we have a dual citizenship. I would imagine most of us, if not all of us, in this congregation are citizens of the United States. Whether naturalized or born that way, we are American citizens. And we have those rights and privileges that come with being a citizen of the United States. But as we consider these things and we stop to look, and we've talked about this some in the past, we've noted it, we are living in troubling, disturbing days. For those of us that have the platinum blonde hair, or the likes to it, or salt and pepper, we've seen a lot come and go. And I stand very troubled with what I see when I consider what this country once was and conversations that this country used to have. And it is, to me, very disturbing to think that this has happened really so quickly. I mean, as some of those that have the gray hair that came to them at a more natural age than mine. I realize I am getting to that age where I should have it, but I had a lot of gray hair 20 years ago. And I had more gray hair 20 years ago than my dad did, and he's 22 years older than I am. I'm thankful that he finally caught up to me. And it no longer looks like he's the son and I'm the father. He looks like the father and I'm the son. But as we consider these things, and regardless really of our age, I would hope that we are stunned, aghast, at the shameless display of degradation day in and day out. We see it on our television screens, our computer screens. We see it in our newspapers, news magazines. And a segment of our society has been relentless in its downward spiral into debauchery. And all it takes for us is to look at Romans 1 and see its fulfillment in our day. It's been on full display for us to see, and it is a troubling picture, whether we read it in the Scriptures or we see it on our televisions. But I trust that in doing so, we have not become callous and think that, oh yeah, that's okay. It doesn't affect me now. I've seen it so much, we've become callous, we've become hardened. But as we look at Romans chapter 1, we see the end is not good. Which should cause us, if nothing else, to be concerned about the souls of those that we see going on in this condition. I mean, we can quickly say, well, they deserve what they get, and rightfully so. But may we never forget, believers, we were once in that family. We too were once sinners. And may we never think that somehow we are better than they, or we were better than they when we were in that group. Because sinners are sinners, doomed to an eternity in hell by their own sin. And that's where we were. We can sit back and say, well, I never did any of that. And maybe we didn't. And while that may give us, had we died in our sins, a lesser torment, we still would have been in torments forever. And I don't think it much matters to those that are in hell that somebody else has more torments than they do. They're in torment. And as we are reminded with the picture of the wife of the rich man and Lazarus, he didn't care. But he didn't want his brothers to come there. He knew his lot was sealed. But he didn't want his brothers to go there. And so may we not think that somehow, you know, that doesn't affect us. It does. Because we see this going on in our society. And again, we can become hardened to it. It doesn't bother us. We see that downward spiral. We see it getting worse and worse. And may it remind us that, it is sin. God calls it sin. It's sad and very troubling to see Christianity, and I put that in quotes, try to embrace it and say, well, that's okay. The Bible really doesn't speak about those things. When it does, God calls it sin, and He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay for that sin. Whether it's abortion, which is nothing more than the killing of an unborn child in the womb, and to try to use semantics to get around that, I find very unconscionable for anyone. God makes it very clear He knows us. And He is the creation and the creator. Let's say He's the creation. He's the one that created us in the womb. He brought that miracle about and gave us life. Only God could do that. He knew us then. He knows us now. The push for sexual confusion upon our children, the vulnerable of our society, a society that at one time was very concerned about our children and didn't want harm to them, is now seemingly embracing that, well, they just don't know and we need to help them figure it out. We see the mutilation of bodies foisted upon those confused people concerning their biological sexual identity as male or female, the nonsensical, absurd ideas of other genders beyond male and female, the false concern about speech with the push to silence opposition to any voice that is counter to the perceived majority thought, the marginalizing of anyone opposed to a party platform as somehow being mentally deficient and thus in need of treatment. And the list could go on and on and on. With all that we see within our society that runs counter to what we have in the Scriptures. We can't whitewash it. We shouldn't. Christ condemned it in His day and said that they were whited sepulchres. A sepulchre is a tomb full of dead men's bones. There's no improving that. Grabbing the paintbrush and the white and putting a nice slap of color on it doesn't remove the fact there's deadness in that cave. There's deadness in that coffin. That hasn't changed. And we see that in our day. And I trust that we do not become numb, immune, callous, hardened, skeptical about our own ability to make a difference. Say, well, I just can't. Yes, we can. We too often, I think, look at the large picture and want to see it changed quickly. The world is looking for someone to fix the world's problems. I don't know that I've mentioned it here. I have mentioned it in other places back in around the turn of our century. I remember listening to Michael Medved on the radio in the Seattle area. And he had a caller, and he was taking calls, and this caller noted, and I don't remember what the topic was for that hour of the Medved show or whatever, but this man noted that if there's a man that can solve our problems, I'll listen and follow him. And I remember the hair standing up on the back of my neck and my arms and thinking, yeah, the world is moving to what we see the Scriptures tell us. I don't know that this man was a believer. I don't think he was, obviously, with the statement that he was saying. But I thought, oh, the Scriptures talk of this. That man will be very appealing because he will seemingly be fixing the world's problems. And as we look at our society, to me, I see that. It's what our society is coming to. Who can fix our problems? Let's elect that person into office. How has that worked out for us so far in this country? We still have the same problems. In the 1960s, we had a Democrat president who wanted to give us the Great Society to fix the problems, to eliminate the poor, to eliminate poverty. And here we are, 60 years-ish removed from that, and have we fixed that problem? No, Christ reminded us in the Scriptures, the poor you have with you always. We can't fix that problem. It's a human problem. And so we tend to think, well, we can't make a difference because we're not seeing it happen. Does that remind us over and over again, as important as it is to have our elections, to be a part of it, which I've encouraged us to do so, yet the greater need is the salvation of the lost. We'll have another election in 2028 for another president. And then another 4 years we'll do the same thing, and another 4 years we'll do the same thing. We'll complain about probably some of the same things. It may be a little worse, but we'll still complain about them. We'll still be concerned about them, and rightfully so. And yet it is the salvation of the lost that is the greater need and will have the greater impact. Because not only are they saved for this life, they're saved for all eternity. And I'd rather have them a citizen of heaven than to ensure that they're a good citizen. They agree with me and my policies and what I think should be done in this country as an American citizen. And so may we remind ourselves that it is reaching one person at a time that can make the greatest impact. It may take time, yes, but it doesn't take long, as we seek to be that salt and light, as we will see. And so may we not shut ourselves down, may we not isolate, may we not remove ourselves from the problem in the vain hope that somehow this will all fix itself without our influence. There are some that would love to have us silenced because they have thought to do that. Because they understand that we have a different thought process, a different ideology, different goals than others. But may we voice those. And while this statement is too late in one sense, if you're not registered to vote yet, it's kind of hard to do that now at this point. But if you're not registered, I would encourage you to register so that you can vote. Because it is our responsibility, it's our duty, it's our right to vote in every election that we have. I remember back when I turned 18 and was old enough to vote for the first time. It was, and it still is, an exciting time. You know, I got to vote in the 1980 election for the first time and voted. And to the best of my abilities since then, there's probably been a few minor ones, you know, that pop up in the middle of the year that I have missed. But when I've known about the voting, I have voted. I've used that exercise that we have as citizens to do so, to let them know this is what I believe should be done. And may we never think that our vote doesn't count. Because it does. We'll see the vote counts. I mean, that's what drives the news cycle right now. And will, particularly on Tuesday night. What is the vote count? How is so-and-so doing in this election with the vote count? That's us. My number will be there. I love the fact that we found it in Montana, find it here. I love that we can go to the polling place. Washington State went to vote by mail a couple decades ago. You get your ballot in the mail, you fill it out, and you mail it back in. Just make sure it's postmarked by the day that the election takes place, and you're good to go. No more polling places. Moved to Montana, actually got to go to the high school. That's where the polling place was. Walk up, go into the machine, do my voting, take my ballot, stick it in the box, and feel like I actually voted again. Something I did early on in North Carolina and South Carolina. And to be able to do that here now, it's a great feeling. Whether or not what I desire, would like to see happen in this election, will remain to be seen. But I've done my part. As we exercise that, we raise our voice. You realize that as we unite with that voice, we become a mighty voice. It's not just me voting, but it's everyone that's eligible to vote in this church voting. Everyone in all of the sound biblical churches voting. So that's a huge voting block. Yes, it is. May we exercise it. For our voice is raised and united, and it will be heard. May we not think that it won't. Because our opposition would like nothing better than for us to sit home, never raise our hand, and make the effort to vote. They don't want us in this election. Because we voice our concerns about the directions that they want. Well, we have that right to do so. And may we continue to exercise it peacefully, rightfully. Mightier still is our ability to go to the throne room of heaven and boldly bring our appeals to the Lord of heaven and earth, who rules and reigns over the heavens and the earth, and he is active in the affairs of men. I think it is, I didn't plan it this way. It has come out this way. I think the Lord has a way of orchestrating those things. But as we have seen on our Wednesday night study of Daniel, these last couple Wednesday nights, God has reminded us in the incidences that we find in Daniel that yes, the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Nebuchadnezzar understood that and acknowledges that in Daniel chapter 4. And then in Daniel chapter 5, which we just looked at last Wednesday, Daniel reminds that to Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, Belshazzar, who knew of what happened to Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4 and was unwilling to acknowledge that the Most High God, the one true God, does rule in the affairs of men. Belshazzar learned it the hard way. I mean, so did Nebuchadnezzar for that matter. But he notes again there in chapter 5, till he knew, that is Nebuchadnezzar, that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. Do we realize that today, in our day? That didn't stop with the Babylonian Empire. It didn't stop with the Medo-Persian Empire or the Grecian Empire or the Roman Empire. God is active in the affairs of men to this day. He knows what's going on. And God's purpose and plan is unfolding before our eyes day by day in this world. And so may we rest secure in the trust of our sovereign God to know He knows what He knows, and He will accomplish His perfect will in the world. And in the meantime, we do have a dual citizenship, one upon the earth and one in heaven. And they're not mutually exclusive. They do affect one another. And so as we look at these, we see our heavenly citizenship here. As he says, for our conversation or our citizenship. Some versions may say commonwealth. Then we have other terms there. But it's referring to where we belong. And our citizenship is in heaven. When we trusted Jesus Christ, that's what brought us into being a citizen of heaven. We were born into it, if you will. John chapter 3, verses 3 through 8. Christ is interacting with Nicodemus, one of the Sanhedrin, a religious ruler, a teacher of the Jews. And he has that conversation with him. Nicodemus is curious about Jesus. He's willing to acknowledge, you're a man sent from God. No man can do the things that you do except God be with him. And I'm kind of paraphrasing. He was willing to acknowledge, God is at work through you, and I want to know more about you. And Christ works to bring him unto himself and says, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. He was reminding him there is a physical birth and there is a spiritual birth. Sometimes we like to, put forth that we do have two birthdays. There is, to our happy birthday song, there is a chorus that talks about having a second birthday. When you come to know Christ as your Savior, you have another birthday, a spiritual one. I've marked mine as June 23rd. I don't know for a fact. I've said that in the past. I've just picked a date because I don't remember the exact Sunday in June when I bowed my head and trusted Christ as my Savior on the second row of Calvary Baptist Church in New Bern, North Carolina. I just know it was after my cousins moved back to Indiana, and I was attending church a little more regularly, and I came to him. And so I just went through an almanac that had the perpetual calendar and looked back at 1974 to see what Sundays were there, and then picked that date. Said, okay, Lord, I'll take that one. That seems to be pretty close. They left the beginning of June. I know it wasn't long after that, so I'm picking that date. And we have a second birthday because we've trusted Christ as our Savior. In a new birth, we've been born from on high. Nicodemus knew that, but he didn't gather it when Jesus said, be born again. He was thinking physical birth. And that's why he asked, can we be born a second time? Can we enter our mother's womb? How does that work? No, it's not a second physical birth. It's a spiritual birth. It's the working of the Holy Spirit on the heart, convicting them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We've been given a new life in Christ, a spiritual life, an eternal life. And we who have trusted Christ as our Savior have the blessed joy of being his representative here on earth. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, Nate notes to us, as Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, he says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. He will go on and tell us we have the ministry of reconciliation. In our countries around the world, appoint ambassadors to the various other countries, and they represent the interest of their country in that other country. And that is a very apropos word for us as believers. Excuse me. We have our citizenship in heaven. We're not there yet. We're in another country. And God's called upon us to be representatives of his in this world for this time. How well are we doing? You know, sometimes we will read of something happening, a faux pas, a problem, and an ambassador is withdrawn. He's pulled back. He's brought back to our country. And another one has to be sent in his place. And the problems that occurred have to be fixed. Well, we're still here, so God obviously hasn't called us home yet. But I trust that we are not living in a means, in a way that God may well call us home surely soon, because our ambassadorship hasn't been one that has been pleasing to him. But we represent him. We live to glorify our heavenly King. We're to shine for him. Sermon on the Mount, Christ reminded us of that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, when he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We can look at this world and we see the problems. Are we being the light that God's called us to do? To shine forth the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest need that this world has is to come to him, to have their sins forgiven, to be washed in the precious blood of Jesus Christ and be made whole, be made new. Because that's what's going to change this world. Not putting conservatism into Washington, D.C., in Topeka. As much as we appreciate that and look for that, our answers don't lie there. Our answers lie in God. And our answers then lie in seeing a changed population go from darkness to light. Yes, we can have persuasive conversations with people. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't. A good debate which seems to be so absent from our politics these days still needs to be said and done. Yes, we can win on the merits of what we believe in. But a man convinced his will is of the same opinion still. we reach the heart with the Word of God. God will change the heart. We have our earthly citizenship. Romans chapter 13, if you will. Our time is fleeing away from us. Romans chapter 13, Paul, in writing to the Roman church, a church that he has not been to, that he did not start, but is longing to meet, he notes to them, he says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, and the powers and the powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil." Well, unfortunately, in our day, we may wonder about that, because good is being called evil and evil is being good. It says, "Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Therefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." We do have responsibilities as citizens of this country. We have freedoms, we have liberties, we have rules that we are to live by. We have our elected officials that govern our country. We live under a different set than what Paul is living under as he writes. Paul writes to these Roman believers who are in Rome, the capital city, that is a dictatorship. Yes, there's the Senate, there's the representatives, if you will. But Caesar is ruler. We can't get around that. I find it hard for those that somehow want something different to look at the Scriptures and base anything other than they are God's ministers, whether they acknowledge it or not. God's allowed them to be there. And it bothers me when I hear someone say, "Well, that's not my president." And it doesn't matter which side of the aisle that comes from. Because in the last 20-ish years, I've heard it from both sides. I've heard conservatives say, "Well, that's not my president." I've heard liberals say, "Well, that's not my president." As if to say what? I'm not going to listen to them. I'm not going to follow them. There are elected officials. God put them there. Believers, we take it a step further. If we're not doing that, then we're disobeying our God. Doesn't mean that we believe and accept the things that they try to put forth that are contrary to the Word of God. Because as we come to that last point and remind us, will these two citizenships clash? They can, and sometimes they do. Turn, if you will, to Acts chapter 4, verse 19 and 20. Peter and John have been picked up. They've been preaching in the name of Christ. A crippled man has been made whole on the steps of the temple. and the powers that be don't like the preaching of Christ. And they have told Peter and John so. And we see, but Peter and John, verse 19, says, answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than to God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. In chapter 5, verse 29, they will take it further again because they are called back. Excuse me, verse 29. It says, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. When the two clash, we follow God, regardless of what happens. We see it again in the book of Daniel. Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael bow before the image that has been put on the plane when you hear the music. Bow and worship that image. We can't. We believe in the one true God. And we will bow down to no others. Then you risk being tossed into a burning fiery furnace. That's fine, King. Our lives are in God's hands. If He wants to spare us, He will spare us. But He will deliver us out of your hands. They understood their lives. God had the power to bring them through that burning fiery furnace unscathed. Isaiah prophesied that. If they didn't survive, they still escaped Nebuchadnezzar. Because they understood, if we die, we're in God's presence. And Nebuchadnezzar, you can't do anything to us there. The same thing happens to Daniel in Daniel chapter 6. I serve God. I will pray to Him and Him alone, as I always have done. And sometimes these things do clash. And we may see more clashing before God takes us home. So may we stand boldly for our God. We see it in the book of Acts. We saw it earlier on. Because these men and these women were filled with the Holy Spirit. God empowered them. I find it so amazing that as you see the end of the Gospels, as seemingly their whole world comes crashing down on them because their teacher, their rabbi, the powers that be have crucified him. They scatter with that. They go into hiding for fear. You see that in John chapter 20, verse 19. It says, Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. The resurrection Sunday. They have gathered in probably that upper room where they had the Passover just a few days before. It's a refuge. They're there for fear. These powers may do the same thing to us that they did to our teacher because we're disciples of His. Let's hide. And Christ will come to them. This group of men, fishermen, who have been on the Sea of Galilee, cowering in fear. And then we find them later on in the book of Acts boldly proclaiming the Word of God. What happened? Acts chapter 2, verse 4, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost the day of Pentecost. Chapter 4, verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. Verse 13 of chapter 4, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And then later on in the chapter, as the church has been praying, as Peter and John have come back from their encounter with the religious rulers, the government rulers, they're praying. Verse 29, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. And then verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. God reminds them elsewhere, when you are brought before them, don't worry about what you will say. I will give you the words to say. We may not be eloquent. We may not be debaters. But we as believers have the Holy Spirit residing within us. We have God with us. And when we clash, God will give us the words. But may we not bow to the forces that want us silenced. We still have the rights to stand up, to make our voice known peacefully. I'm amazed at what goes for that First Amendment. There's been a lot of demonstrations that aren't peaceful, and somehow they just keep going. And they're not stopped. Peaceful demonstrations. We still have that right. It's not been removed. We still have the right to vote. That's not been removed. We still have the right to go about and share the gospel with others. And even if we're denied that right, we still have that right because we serve a higher power, our God. And we have a whole history of believers who have stood for the Lord Jesus Christ, proclaimed the truth of His Word. And yes, they were martyred. God took them home. Again, remind us, read chapter 11 of Hebrews. The writer reminds us that this world was not worthy of some. And so God took them home. He brought us back to where our better citizenship is in heaven. I don't know what's going to happen with the election. I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. I'm not prophesying. But I know God will still be God on Wednesday, just like He is on Tuesday, just like He is today. We have our responsibilities as citizens to vote based on our principles, the truths of God's Word. And we see that those are growing very much contrary to what this world desires and wants. But may we still vote. May we still be the light, the salt that this world needs in our elections and in our lives, faithfully serving Him because we're His ambassadors. We're His light in this world. And so we have that blessed privilege, the honor, the duty to live for God in this dark, sin-cursed world. And part of our living is doing our part as citizens. And so may we never give up, grow cynical about our vote, We may hold our elected officials accountable by exercising our right to vote, and if necessary, vote them out of office. We still see that happen. We still have that power, if you will. And we have the abilities to put what we believe to be better people into office. But may we ultimately remember our ultimate citizenship is in heaven. And may we be found good citizens of that country. Because that one lasts for all eternity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for thy word. We thank you for the truths that are here. As your children, we look at the things around us and we can despair. It seems as if our adversary is winning. But Father, he is the prince of this world. And Father, we who are your children, we do know the end of the story. Righteousness will reign, both in this world and in the world to come. That new heaven, that new earth that you will form, and where sin will not be found. May we not give up to being salt and light in this world in the darkness. Father, we have before us, because we know Christ is our Savior, the means of others coming to know Christ, of being wrestled out of the darkness and brought into the light, of being redeemed, bought back. May we not give up on being that light, both as earthly citizens to exercise the rights that we have, but more importantly, as your ambassadors in this world, of being your salt and light, to show forth the Lord Jesus Christ to a world so greatly in need of him and the salvation that he has freely and lovingly provided for them. Father, we ask for your boldness. We need it. We can't go in our strength. We can't do it in our own powers. We need you. And you've given us your authority to go forth with the Great Commission. You remind us that all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, because you are with us always, even unto the end of the world. May we go with that promise. And may we, like the first century church, have thy boldness because we've sought you out. Because we know it is from you and you alone that we can have that boldness to stand forth for you. Father, we thank you that we can pray for those in authority. And you call us to do so, as you reminded Timothy, to pray for those that are in office. They need you. The lost, the believers, they need you. May we uphold them in prayer, not just at this time of year, not once every 4 years, but Father, as you press upon us, even every day. May we find ourselves drawing ourselves closer to thee, because we need you. Send us forth in thy strength this day. do a work in our hearts that only you can do. And may we joyfully show forth that we're children of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.